Matthew 13. And the third parable, which is in verse 31 and verse 32. Matthew 13, verse 31 and verse 32. Another parable he put before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Now we come to the third parable, and a very interesting one. Just to repeat, to be sure you're with me, you remember, don't you, that the first four parables reveal the outward progress of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven on earth, between the first and second advent of the Lord Jesus. And these were taught to the crowd. The second four reveal to us the inward secrets, what God is really doing, the inward secrets of the triumphs of the kingdom, unseen by the world. These were taught to the disciples. Now we've got to proceed with great care and dependence upon the teaching of the Holy Spirit in our approach to this parable. The story of the tiny grain of mustard seed, which, when it was sown, became not only the greatest among shrubs, but a tree in which birds came to shelter. This has a tremendous message for our hearts. It's a message against shallow notions of what is real greatness. Get it down. A warning against shallow notions of what makes real greatness. It's a message and a challenge to everybody to a life which is great in the deepest sense of the word. Now, I want to emphasize the need of care here in interpretation. For this reason, the Lord gave no interpretation of it. The Lord gave no interpretation of it. He gave us the meaning of the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares, which we've already studied. But of none of the others, six more, no interpretation at all. So, will you just allow me a sort of preliminary word? I think we probably won't get through all this morning. A preliminary word on this matter of interpretation, which I trust will help you to get the real message the Spirit of God has for our hearts. Now, we've exactly 30 minutes to go. So, just fasten your seatbelts and sharpen your pens and clear your minds, and I'll give you, I'm sorry to say, 30 minutes, pretty hard work. Ready for it? No. Right? I don't like working you hard, but I have to. Because I want you to get hold of it, really hold of this. And therefore, I'm going to speak at dictation speed. And if I go too quickly, please stop me. Right? If you don't get down what I say, stop me. Right? In our study of all the parables, There are perils of interpretation to avoid. Perils of interpretation, I-N-T-E-R-P-R-E-T-A-T-I-O-N. Perils of interpretation to avoid. And there are principles of interpretation to follow. The chief peril is that of accepting the popular opinion. The chief peril is that of accepting the popular opinion of the majority as to what it teaches. The chief peril, I'm repeating, is that of accepting the popular opinion of the majority as to what it teaches. Remember, it was the popular interpretation of the Old Testament which led to the crucifixion of Christ. It was the popular interpretation of the Old Testament that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. The opinion of the majority is not always right. I wish you all did shorthand. If you just get down little bits of each word and that you can understand it afterwards, that's the main thing that matters. You with me so far? The chief principle of interpretation to observe is that we must expect to find harmony of teaching. Harmony of teaching with all other parables. Repeat, reverse, gear. The chief principle of interpretation, repeating, to observe is we must expect to find harmony of teaching with all the other parables and to be very suspicious of the interpretation, suspicious of an interpretation of one parable which contradicts another. Okay. All well so far? Now, you can safely assume that the Lord Jesus would be consistent in his teaching. And in his use of everyday pictures of life. he would be consistent in his teaching and in his use of everyday pictures of life to illustrate his meaning. Therefore, we see the value of the fact that he interpreted the first two parables. The value of the fact that he interpreted the first two parables, and on that basis, we examine the others. You don't need to get this sentence down, but I just make it by way of amplifying. Any interpretation that I or anybody else places upon these others which contradicts the first two can't be right. Any interpretation I or anybody else places upon these other six which contradicts his teaching of the first two can't be right. Now, I want to stress that very much this morning. Whatever picture Jesus used in the first two, he will use in the same way throughout all the rest. That's a principle to observe throughout the whole Word of God. For example, notice first one. The sower is found in the first three parables. And who was he? That's it. The Lord Jesus himself, the Son of Man. The sower is found in the first three parables. That is, the sower and the seed, the tares, and the mustard seed. Therefore, he represents the same person in each. The seed is also used in the first three, with the same meaning. The seed is used also in the first three parables, with the same meaning. And, third place, the field and the soil are used with the same meaning, and so on. Now, I maintain that in order clearly to understand the teaching of these parables, we've got to regard carefully consistency interpretation. Now, bearing all that in mind, let's just look at this parable a moment and ask ourselves what it teaches. Let me read it again in view of what I've just said. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now let me give you the popular interpretation of this parable. The popular idea is that our Lord is teaching. The satisfactory outward growth of the kingdom until it dominates the whole world. Repeat. The Lord is teaching. This is the popular idea. The Lord is teaching the satisfactory outward growth of the kingdom until it's dominant throughout the whole world. Dominant? Dominant? You know what that means, right? Nobody in trouble about words. All right. Sorry for you folks from other countries. Don't hesitate to shriek if you don't understand a word. I'll try and explain it. From just a little beginning, insignificant I would use, but that's a long word. From a little beginning, small beginning of a mustard seed, the kingdom becomes a great tree, a great magnitude, and worldwide authority. That's the popular interpretation. Oh, sorry. I need to do that. It becomes a tree of great magnitude, that's size, and worldwide authority. Now, the two parables which we've already studied, our Lord interpreted clearly that there was conflict and failure. In the first two parables, our Lord taught quite clearly that there was conflict and failure. Three quarters of the seed was unfruitful. 75% unfruitful. Tares or weeds sprang up among the good seed. And separation of the two was to be postponed until the end of the age. Not bad. I'll repeat it. Two parables which our Lord taught us showed that there was to be apparent conflict and failure, because three quarters of the seed proved unfruitful, and then tares sprang up in the midst of the wheat, and they were not to be separated until the end of the age. At once, I see, therefore, that the popular interpretation of the parable of the mustard seed contradicts all that. The popular interpretation of the parable of the mustard seed contradicts all that. And therefore, I submit, it cannot be true. The popular interpretation of the parable of the mustard seed contradicts all that, and therefore, it can't be right. Now let's look at the parable again. And notice the illustrations in it which we've seen before, if you've been with me. There's the seed. And you remember that the Lord spoke of that as being men who are flung into this generation, into this age, to make an impact for the glory of God, the seed. Then there's the sower. And the Savior taught us that that was himself. And there's the soil. And we've heard him say, the field is the world. All right, so far. And then there are birds. And according to verse 4 of this chapter, where the Lord gave his interpretation, the birds snatch away the seed. Verse 4. Therefore, they hinder rather than help. Verse 4. The birds snatch away the seed and hinder rather than help. They are pictures of evil and not of good. And finally, there's the seed which has become a tree. Now, mustard is not a tree, but it's a shrub. Don't bother to put this down, but you can note it if you like. In the library, up there in the hall, there's a book called The Land of the Book. That's Israel. The Land of the Book by D.P. Thompson. T-H-O-M-P-S-O-N. And you read that book, it's most interesting. He suggests that occasionally, as an exception, a mustard seed would grow into a great tree. But that growth would be abnormal, unnatural, and something which is not the original intention. A mustard seed cannot properly and normally produce a magnificent, far-spreading tree. And if a mustard seed passes out of the stage of being a flowering shrub and becomes a tremendous tree, that process is entirely abnormal. That's from The Land of the Book by D.P. Thompson. Now that's what the Savior is describing. Abnormal growth. Now just take a moment to collect all that in your mind. All these pictures interpreted elsewhere by our Lord. And remember the abnormal growth. And what do we find is the real teaching of this parable? Surely this, first of all. Ready for it? Just shake your hand a bit. That's it. Sorry about this. 9 minutes to go. Whew. Can you keep going? Come on. Right? Ready? I'm awful. Sorry about that. Ready? This is it. Coming now. The outward manifestation. Ooh, long word. MANIFESTATION. Manifestation. The outward, what would that be? Come on, some English person tell me. What does it mean? You know, appearance. That's it. Did somebody say appearance? Yeah, I think that's right. Mm-hmm. I should know, shouldn't I? The outward appearance, manifestation, appearance would be easier, of the kingdom of God on earth has become abnormal. Abnormal in its growth and development. Growth and development. D-E-V-E-L-O-P. No E there. M-E-N-T. In its growth and development. And it has become a refuge for something which is destructive and harmful. It's become a refuge for something which is destructive and harmful. The mustard seed which suggests, the mustard seed which suggests lowliness. Lowliness, L-O-W-L-I-N-E-S-S, lowliness. That's humility. Meekness, and, another long word, unobtrusiveness. Well, I know what I mean by that. Lack of show. Unobtrusiveness. Oh, I'll give you the spelling. Coming. UNOBTRUSIVENESS. Ooh, very long word. Unobtrusiveness. I should give an easier word than that. Just means, if you meet somebody who is unobtrusive, he's never pushing himself. Somebody who doesn't push themselves. Abnormal spiritual growth. Here we have it. The mustard seed suggests lowliness, meekness, unobtrusiveness. That's normal Christian growth. It's become a great big tree which is significant of pride, dominance, and authority. It has become a great tree, repeating. Now you see that. You see that in national life. People speak of Britain as a Christian country. Nonsense. There isn't such a thing anywhere in the world today as a Christian country. There's no such thing. There never has been. The Christianity which is revealed in national life is pretty poor stuff. Very interesting. Oh, I'm diverting now just to give you a little bit of rest. Did I tell you that I was at Spring Harvest a few weeks ago? And I met there somebody called Mary Whitehouse. You know her? Yeah, well, she's a great woman. 70 years of age, bless her heart. She's up in the same bracket as me now. And is really fearless in her attack upon the standards of morality in this country. Tremendous. And she said in public there, that the only political leader who gives 100% support is Margaret Thatcher. And she said to Mary Whitehouse, the only hope for our nation is a return to biblical morality. Good for her. I'm not boosting a politician or her tactics necessarily. But that's right. We haven't any Christian country. Yeah. Find the nearest in the world, I think, is Korea. With a population of 38 million and 9 million committed Christians who are determined that before the Lord comes there'll be at least one nation in the world that's a Christian nation, well, they're doing a tremendous job. Now, if anybody of you folks go over to Korea, perhaps some of you come from somewhere near there, but if you go over to that, it makes a Westerner just want to hide himself in shame. Absolutely. Stop diverting. That's not to you, that's to me, sorry. You see that, therefore, this abnormal growth in the area of national life. And you see the same thing in the church, the visible church. Where worldly power and authority is so often exercised. Of course, that began long ago. First of all, with Constantine, Roman Emperor. And that was a clever piece of political tactics, which elevated the church into a position of worldly authority. Great deal of pagan ritual. But today you've got the so-called ecumenical movement. Ecumenical movement. It seeks to exercise authority. The ecumenical movement, in case you don't know of it, is a movement in which everybody gets together, but they don't have anything to agree about. And no real solid doctrinal basis behind them. But they have a desire for authority, to express their authority. And that is abnormal, contrary to God's intention. Wherever the church has become a worldly power, it's become a refuge for something unclean. I'll just give you that again. Wherever the church has become a worldly power, it's become a refuge for what is unclean. But you see, the sad thing is, and here we're zeroing in nearer where we are, you see the same principle at work in the lives of Christian people. Sown by the Lord into the world. And just like that tiny grain of mustard seed, instead of being controlled by the principles of the mustard seed, which is our lowliness, meekness, unobtrusiveness, you find Christian people becoming possessed of a spirit of pride, dominance, and authority. If you imagine you're the boss in any situation, boy, you'll soon get cut down. If you imagine you're the boss, everybody loses respect for you. If you try to dominate, nobody will pay any attention to you. If you seek for power before service, you've had it. If you seek for possession before sacrifice, you lose everything. Abnormal growth. Outside of God's intention. And you know what that's a symptom of? A picture of? A man or a woman, of course. Somebody who, inside all that bossiness and show and dominance, and that kind of authority that everybody dislikes, that life is harboring something unclean. And destroying spiritual growth. Oh, we shall get right to the nitty-gritty of this evening. You work very hard, thank you very much. But this evening it won't be so hard, but my, this parable really gets me.